The salt.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Yeah, digging through the scriptures here a little bit this morning. Got several things on my mind, can you have something on your heart? I mean, I've got this on my heart. Can you even have something on your heart? Or something maybe that's bothering your conscience? I got several things on my heart today. I want to try to get off of it. I appreciate you joining us. Let me change my mic here. But appreciate you being here with us. I ruminate, man. I after the show's over, and I chew on it all day long. I value the comments that you guys make. I value the emails that people send me. If I had the time to sit down, some of the emails I get from people are really, really profound. The depth that they take are really profound. And so I struggle with this, putting this show together. What is this show, really? Is this show, is it a Bible study? Is it a discussion of cultural events? Is it an activist forum? What really is this show? And it's all that, I guess, isn't it? It's all of that. But I take great pride, and I am so Chad Estes, Chad down at Texas Salt Life Brigade. Chad did an interview with Steve Menking. Was it yesterday? I think it was posted yesterday, Steve or Chad. And Steve, great interview of what Chad's doing with the Salt and Light Brigade and why he's doing it. And I just want to honor Chad for his efforts to do that. David Arthur had a tremendous interview. I haven't listened to it yet, but I know it's tremendous. He was on with John B. Wells, Caravan to Midnight last night. That's heard by, my goodness, the audience that, and I didn't hear it. I'm so proud of bold Christian men who are, we're not going to win without bold. We're just not going to win if we're not willing to flip over some tables, if we're not willing to push back, and if we're not willing to gore sacred cows. See, the sacred cows are an idol. They are the idol in the church, these sacred cows, these things that you're not allowed to talk about. There's not anything, nothing. I'm going to say it again. There's not anything that Christ is not supposed to be the head of, not anything. Everything. There's not anything, despite what they've taught us, there's not anything in the world today that Christ is not the head of, not in control over, or the answer to. Nothing. Nothing. We've compartmentalized our Christianity. I want to talk a little bit about that today. I want to talk about, what does it mean to be a Christian man, and why are there so few of them? Would you even recognize one if the guy came to your door? Would you recognize one? How would you recognize one? And who told you that's what a Christian man is? How do you know that? And I'm thinking today, the guys were talking before we went on in the queue here. Cincinnati Reds are having a homo day. That's what they're calling it. They're calling it pride. Gay pride. Let me ask you something. How can anybody be proud of what they do? Those homosexuals, how could you possibly be proud of that? Huh? Come on. How could you possibly be proud of that? I guess it's just as good a question is how could we be proud to say that we're letting them teach that to our children? Christian men, how could we be proud of that? And so the Cincinnati Reds, they're going to have Homo Day. It's not what they're calling it. LGBTQRS Day, Alphabet Day. I don't know what I still sometimes have that dirty mind back when I was a lost guy. I didn't say it. It's just appalling to me. And why is it that the Christian church has no desire to win. I got some stuff I'm going to show you today. No desire to win. None. None. In fact, if you walk into the church and you start talking about victory, oh, we'll sing about it, right? We'll sing about victory. But to actually talk about establishing justice, walking in victory over the forces of darkness, I'm telling you, I heard Casper McCloud say last night on Hagman and Hagman. He was really good. By the way, he's going to be with us, Pastor Mike Spaulding's Go Ye Therefore conference this weekend coming up in Lima, Ohio. I'm going to be there. The Alphabet Man, David Arthur, is going to be there. Mark Trump's going to be there. Russ Dizdar is going to be there. Casper McCloud's going to be there. Tom Dunn's going to be there. I know I'm missing other. It's free. Absolutely, totally, and completely free. And I was listening to Casper McCloud last night. I don't know, you guys probably don't know him. Many of you don't know him. Doesn't matter. Casper said, we've traded in the church the supernatural for the superficial. I wish I had a pen last night. I could have written down several things that Casper said last night. We've traded the supernatural for the superficial. Everything is about appearances. Before we came on the show here, we were having a discussion about a church being destroyed because they got involved, heavily involved in the pro-life movement, destroyed the church, and they're not going to go back there. And I think, what does that mean? What does that even mean to destroy the church? What does that even mean? It destroyed your church. Well, listen, if your church was it possible for the enemy to destroy your church, you didn't have one to begin with. Destroyed your church. Amen, amen. So I'm proud of you, Chad. I'm proud of Rob Pugh and the efforts that Rob Pugh's putting up there in Wisconsin, trying to build that brigade up there. Proud of David Arthur. I'm proud of Jeff Klein and all the stuff he's trying to do. I'm gonna leave out names, and you're gonna be mad. Hey, you didn't mention me. I'm just proud of all of you. I'm gonna tell you something. This is a boys. This is a slug. This is a slog. This is a long, hard journey ahead of us. Michelle and I were talking. When you talk to your wife or speak to your wife? I was speaking with my wife. I was talking to her yesterday, and just thinking about where have all of our soldiers gone? Where are all of our soldiers? We're talking about even us. Where are we? Our numbers should be increasing. We should be bringing guys. We should have 500 guys come next week. We should. I mean, I'm glad we don't. I don't know how I'd feed, but how I'd handle everybody. What's up with us? What is up with us? Well, I'm going to touch in on some of that stuff today. Anybody want to say amen or oh my or anything like that before we get going any further here? Have I forgotten anything that I wanted to touch on here? I don't think I have.
Yeah, you said something a tiny bit ago that I missed a little bit. I'm not sure I heard it. Did you say that we've traded the supernatural for the superficial?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. What a wow moment.
Huh? Isn't that something? That was from Casper McCloud. See, superficial and what? A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We go into our churches and we talk, we sing and we dance and we lift our hands. We talk about all powers given unto the Lord. How great God is. How great is our God. Oh, sing to me. How great is our God. And then you step outside the building and he ain't controlling nothing. I mean, it's superficial, right? It's like a bunch of guys. It's like a bunch of girls at a beauty contest. Standing around telling each other how pretty everybody looks, hoping they're the prettiest. That it's all about appearances and not about Miss American pageants. No longer going to be in bathing suits. Did you see that? Now, here's what I'm going to wonder. Are they going to start walking fat chicks out there, buck teeth? Is that what it's going to be now? Miss America going to become some big lesbian with butch back hair? Is that what they're heading to? Because if they do away with the beauty of the body, then – yeah, if you have to be pretty to be Miss America, then a lot of people can't be pretty. They can't be Miss America because they're ugly.
Well, one of the things I read is that they were looking to put transgenders in it.
It's coming, brother. It's coming, is it not? It's coming, see? Now, again, on my sort of on my topic today, where is the Christian influence in this society, in this culture? There are still churches, as far as I know. There are still churches. Where are the influences of the church in your communities? Where
They're
are they?
Sleeping.
Why though? Why is that? Why is, hey, listen, why, I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm not trying to, I'm not making a judgment against anybody. Why aren't there 500 guys coming this week, next weekend? Where are they? You don't feel guilty. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I understand people have things to do. I understand. There are going to be 500,000 people in downtown Columbus, Ohio, supporting homosexual marriage. Homosexuals. 500,000. Where is our team? Where are we? Where's the loyal opposition? No.
Coach, they're doing more than supporting it. They are celebrating it in front of God's eyes.
They are, brother. They are. They are. And so are we to hate the anybody out there really believe that God loves homosexuality? Does anybody in their right mind? I pinned a commentary that's posted up there today, and I don't even remember the name of it, but it has something to do with stop denying the truth. Let's stop denying the truth. Does anybody, any Christian man in America really believe that God loves homosexuality, that he really loves that? He created that act of a man inserting his penis into the rectum of another man. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What has happened to us that we can't even rise up and say something about that? What is going on? Yeah, Rog.
I was just going to say, I think you're being a little hard on the church.
Yeah, I bet I am.
Here, I mean, the church does great service projects. Now, let's be honest, they have food pantries, clothing shelters.
Some of them do.
They have a host of things of service. Now, I've always been puzzled because the word service this focused on the Bible. I just don't know. But there's heavy service. Taking care of the needy, they're not too bad at. Welcoming people. Welcoming everybody. And I believe they have some of the best light shows available on Sundays. But they are not tackling what this group of men and ladies seems to be wanting to tackle. They just are not.
Roger. Rod, and Coach, can I use this as a teaching moment?
No. Go ahead.
Okay.
We don't believe in teaching here.
All right. Let's don't teach. Let's just look at the word. Go to Matthew chapter 25.
Larry, if there's going to be any teaching being done, I'm the teacher. Matthew chapter 5, is that what you said?
25.
25?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead. Jared's got it up there for us.
Roger, you talked about the church and their programs, you know, the food closets and all that. Now, Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is discoursing with his disciples, and he talks about the Son of Man is going to come in his glory, verse 31. And he goes down talking a little further, and he said, he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, and he shall... Then shall the king, that's the person sitting on the judgment throne there, then shall the king say, that's Jesus, say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's verse 34. It says, for I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Now, a lot of churches use that verse to justify all of their activities. Naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him. Now the righteous answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed thee or thirsty or give thee drink? And Jesus said, when we saw thee a stranger and took thee, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king, Jesus said, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these, get the next two words, my brethren. when you do good stuff to people that aren't part of the body of Christ, you are taking your pearls and throwing them before swine. You're giving that which is holy unto the dogs. What counts for good is doing all those activities for God, for the brotherhood, for those who are brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ. Doing good stuff to the wrong people don't count for jack.
No, that becomes a form of godliness, doesn't it, Larry?
Absolutely.
And folks, listen, Larry isn't saying that we shouldn't be concerned or help the needy. He's not saying that. But the focus should be with our brothers. And see, I had a conversation yesterday. Larry, a good kickoff right there, Larry. Good kickoff. And I won't say who the conversation was. It doesn't matter. Any idea how many wounded men there are? Born-again Christian men who are wounded. And you know how you know they're wounded? They're wounded because they bleed easy. They bleed easy. You cut them easy. And because they're wounded, and they've never really taken that wounding and turned that wound into a scar, you turn a wound into a scar by overcoming it. And all a scar is evidence of a wound. I once was lost, but now I'm found here. Look at that scar. That's what I used to be, but I ain't that anymore. And what we have is men who have been wounded, and they just keep Band-Aids or they powdered over. And so hopefully you don't see it. When in fact, the scripture teaches us exactly the opposite, that I was wounded and I overcame because I showed everybody and I talked. I overcame by the blood of the Lamb. He healed the wound and the word of my testimony. And you know what? We got a lot of guys who have never overcome their wounds. They're still wounded.
Amen.
Somebody picks a scab and it starts bleeding again. And it starts bleeding again and they retreat and they hide and they pull back. And rather than doing what we would, I think I've shared this before, but it's just appropriate right now. Thank you. One of our guys would get hurt on the football field. They get knocked down. And you've all seen it. The guy's laying on the field. The referee blows the whistle, waves his arm, and signals for the coach to come out. The guy's laying on the field. I always tried to get there to be the first guy to get to him. Because if the doctor or the trainer got to him first, doctors and trainers, what do they like to do? They like people to be hurt. Because then they get to do their magic. Trainers especially are the worst. The longer I coached, the worse it got with trainers. Look what's going on in the NFL, the concussion protocol and all the rules. Anyway, I wanted to be the first guy out there because I would go out there and I'd get down on my knees and I would look in the player's face. If his head's down, I'd whisper in his ear, whatever. I tried to make eye contact with him any way I could. And I'd say, hey, Tom, you okay, man? Hey, Tom, listen, I got a question for you, Tom. Can you get up? Hey, Tom, listen, are you injured? Or are you hurt? Because if you're hurt, get up. But if you're injured, we're going to take care of you and we'll get you off the field and we'll repair you. So are you injured or hurt? And most times they would say, Coach, I'm just hurt. I'll be all right. I'm hurt. And America's churches are strewn with men who are hurt.
Amen. Amen.
And because they've been hurt,
nothing about it.
They haven't ever had somebody say to you, okay, you're hurt. Hold your ears, folks. Hold your ears. You're hurt. Get your ass up. We don't talk to men like that. Men need to be spoken to like that.
Amen.
Grow up. Man up. Suck it up.
Amen.
And because we can't do that in the little things in our lives, we can't do it in the big things in our lives. Some guys say, well, I don't want to go to an abortion clinic. I had an abortion. I paid for an abortion 30 years ago. So, man up. Man up. Don't let it happen to anybody else. Quit licking your wounds. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of his peace is upon us. And with his stripes, we are healed. Are you freaking healed or not? How long are you going to wallow in your injury? Get up. Get victory over it. Churches don't do that, see? Churches want to keep you dependent. They want to keep you, they want to make sure that you have to come every Sunday so the pastor can rub your back for you. Tell you what a brave soldier you are and how tough life is. You just need to be encouraged and keep your eyes on Christ. Marching to victory is what we're supposed to do. We do.
Hey, coach.
I don't know what we do about it. Yeah, George.
You know, I think men, but they don't want to offend anyone. And if I can give you a quick story, yesterday I went down to the abortion Fridays, which I do. But I've been going Wednesdays because there's a group of three guys that go down there. So, you know, trying to get some more numbers to help them. Sure. Well, yesterday a young guy and a gal went in, and this guy came out and he was talking to these two, we call them death scores. And we tried to get him to come over to talk to us, and he looked at us and said, "I can't because I'm talking to these women and they won't let me." And I said, "Hey, young man," I said, "you're going to listen to those." And I said a few more things, and because I was trying to jolt him, I knew we had one shot to get him over to talk to us. But you know where I met resistance? I mean, those ladies didn't like that. That got their dander up. But the three guys didn't necessarily. They said, you know what? That's that's how they perceive us. They said that's how they. And I said, who cares how they perceive us? I said, does that really matter how they perceive us? Isn't that interesting though? They want to win, but they don't want to necessarily fight.
So, guys, I want you to think about, I don't know if you guys know this or not, a good word, George. You know that right after 9/11, the interest in Islam skyrocketed. And you know why it skyrocketed? Because the average American was watching what was going on, and they said, I want to dig into this. That would make a man die for his God. We have Christianity's got it backwards. I've heard this preached in churches too. Christianity's backwards. It's the only place where the God died for us. Everybody else has to die for their God. But folks, listen, that's just not true. Christ calls you to die. Die to yourself. To come to Christ is death. Do you understand that? To come to Christ is to death. To die to yourself, to overcome all the hurts and all the pains, to overcome all that. Christianity should be building strong, unflinching men. We're so passive, such weenies. You know, I was a little frustrated this morning, and I said, Lord, I sound like a broken record. I don't want to be the same thing every morning, sounding like a broken record. But guys, it's like if I'm in the emergency room, they rush me into the emergency room. If my arm's bleeding and I got a gash in my chest, the doctor's going to figure out which one he's got to deal. It's called triage. He's going to figure out which one needs the most attention. And the triage we do is the heart of men. The heart of man. That's the triage we need. Yeah, Jim.
To borrow something from David Arthur, his testimony. You know, if you're a man and you find yourself fulfilling all of the feminine virtues of being delicate and quiet and peaceful and all of these things, you weren't born that way. You weren't born that way because you're a man. You were born a man, and you were born with masculine virtues inside of you because God is inside of you and God is masculine. and feminine, but God is masculine. So you weren't born that way. You weren't born to be weak, timid, delicate. You were born to be bold, courageous, and all these things. And that's it's a biological fact. You were created in this material world to personify those virtues. That's it.
And we've rejected them. We've been told in church you're not supposed to have those. You're not supposed to act like that. You're not supposed to be mean. You're not supposed to be angry. Matthew 11. I want a good word there. Matthew 11. I just want you all to know this. I'm more committed than ever. Though none of you come with me. I'm gone. Though none come with me, still I will follow. And it came to pass, verse 11, chapter 11. I love that phrase. Came to pass. Didn't come to stay. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. Commanding. He departed thence to teach and to preach in their city. Now when John had heard in the prison of the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. This is the Baptist. By the way, he'd be ashamed of that name today. Anybody think he'd be ashamed of the Baptist Church taking his name? I just saw the Southern Baptist Church. They're going far lefties. They're going homos. Southern Baptist Convention. I'm telling you. And he said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John says, I got to know, man. I put myself in a mess here. You the one? Jesus answered, said unto them, you, listen, boys, I'm not going to go visit him. I ain't got time to go rub his back and tell him what a proud little soldier he is. You just go do me a favor. You just go tell him that the blind walk. I'm sorry, go show him these things that you do. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. If we would just settle right in there, not offended in me, but offended by me. In other words, ashamed to use my name. And he didn't say, you go tell John, I am so sorry he got in trouble. I am so sorry. And if there's anything I could do, oh my goodness, I'm sorry they're saying bad things about him. I'm sorry he's in prison. I'll try to get him a lawyer. He didn't say any of that stuff. He says, listen, you just tell him that no matter what happens to him, the work of the kingdom goes forth. And that let John know, Johnny boy, it ain't about you. I appreciate everything you did, but you knew what it was when you signed up for it. And this is bigger than you, and it's bigger than me, and we're moving forward. And then, remember, it's his cousin. His cousin. You didn't even go visit his cousin and rub his back and heal his wound and tell him what a proud soldier he was. Didn't even have time to go visit him. Then they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Wow. See, Jesus' heart's moved with compassion. You know what he's moved with? This is his cousin. And this guy has been with him. And he's standing up for him, and his butt's in trouble. And the Lord knows that what John the Baptist needs more than anything is a bailout. And the Lord wants to bail him out. He can't. Can't do it. And so he turns to, moved with compassion, he turns to everybody else. He says, hey, you shocked here? Huh? What'd you got here to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Don't you came out here to see some sissy man, some guy with tight jeans and poofed up hair? Huh? Is that what you think it's about, boys and girls? He says to him. He says, no. What, you went out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? You want to see some dude dressed up, prancing around in the pulpit? Is that what it is? Behold, he says, those that are dressed up in that soft clothing, they're in the church. They're in the king's house. So what you got to see? The prophet said, yep, that's what you guys saw. You don't even know it. I'm telling you that. Be more than a prophet. Jesus is honoring John the Baptist and didn't take the time to go bandage his wound. He said, I hate to say this, Johnny boy, but you are a casualty of this thing called the kingdom of God. You're a casualty of it. And John, they're going to remember you forever. Maybe horrible for you right now. They're going to be singing your name in heaven, brother. But what you got to see, a prophet? Yeah, I see you, but more than a prophet. For this is he, Jesus says, of whom it is written, the forerunner. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare the way. Before you are a donkey that carries him in to the difficult places. But if you're back and you're wounded, and every time somebody says something to you, you get offended and you want to suck on your thumb and you're scared about this, you ain't going to be any good to anybody. And Jesus says, look at John, look at him, and look where he ended up. Standing up for me, speaking the truth. Look where he ended up. I want you to know this. I say unto you, among all them that have ever been born, there ain't ever been a greater than that boy right there. That's something, isn't it?
That is a message.
The truth.
You know, you started off the program and you said that you were agitated or yeah, irritated, whatever words you used. And it came to my mind that Jesus went through a situation like that. And it's recorded in the book of John, chapter 11. And it's a situation where Lazarus had died. And verse 33, chapter 11 of John.
Will you just calm down?
Says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled.
He wasn't moved by emotion, Larry. Jesus was not moved by emotion. Go ahead.
No. He was groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It doesn't say he was troubled about Lazarus's death. It doesn't say he was troubled about their grief. Let's read a little further and see maybe if the picture will come clearer for us. It says, and he said, where have ye laid him?
What verse are you in, Larry?
Starting, that was verse 33. I'll read it again out of John chapter 11.
Okay.
When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Doesn't tell you what he was troubled about. And said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. They figured out they knew what he was thinking. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? So, you know, some of them were trying to find fault in Jesus's inaction or action or whatever. You know, that's just part of the way people think about Jesus. And Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, coming to the grave, it was a grave, and the stone lay by it. Now, this word groaning there that's used in those two verses, it means taking a firm position of indignation. Internally, and the meaning, the word itself means an internal, not an external, but an internal position of indignation. And what was he indignant about? He was indignant about their attitude of finding fault with what he didn't do, when he knew what he didn't do was he did do, he was following the Father's will. Because he tells us in elsewhere in John that he didn't do anything that Father didn't show him to do. So for those 3 days that Lazarus lay dead in that grave, he was doing the Father's will. He was doing what God was showing, God the Father was showing him to do. And then he comes 3 days later and God has brought him to the grave here. And these people are finding fault with what they are finding fault with God's plan. And that's what he was groaning about. He wasn't groaning about Lazarus dying. He knew what was going to happen. God had shown him that Lazarus was going to come out of that grave. He wasn't groaning about Lazarus. He wasn't groaning about their sorrow. He was groaning about their obstruction to God's will. That's what he was groaning about.
Their lack of conviction.
There you go.
Or should I say that they were trying to tell God what to do, how to do, and when to do. In other words, we're counseling God how to do God's job.
Exactly. Good point, Dale. God taught us to pray to ask for his will, and then we turn around and presume to tell him what that will is supposed to be and how he's supposed to enact it. How stupid are we?
It's like this. I don't know if you guys, this has ever happened to you. This maybe is a, maybe this isn't a great example. But taking my grandkids in the hot tub the other night, and my wife says, are you keeping an eye on David? My little 2.5-year-old. You know what I thought when she said that? What? Am I keeping an eye on my grandson? Are you kidding me? That's a type of indignation, isn't it? Who do you think I am? And see, that's the problem. We don't know who he is. Not really, we don't. Not really, we don't. Because see, he understands something we don't understand. He understands, the Lord understands, that the greatest thing you can do is lay down your life. He understood that John the Baptist was about to get a spiritual promotion. Jesus understood what John the Baptist was going through, although it looked bad in the natural, was a tremendous advancement in spiritual things for John the Baptist. He was honoring his cousin by letting him go through that. God, can't we see that? Can't we see that even in life, in football? I would always tell the guys in football practice when we're running those extra sprints, I said, someday you'll thank me. Someday you'll thank me. Friday night, there'll be money in the bank. You're going to thank me. Did you ever think that the trials and tribulations that come along in your life, the Lord allows them to come along, that you might be strengthened for greater exploits? And men are laying around picking scabs or letting somebody else pick scabs. Rather than saying, you know, that would have hurt me at one time. That don't hurt me anymore.
Hey, Coach, that's a great point. You know, probably everyone on the queue and everyone out there, have you ever found yourself saying, I know a person and they just don't handle stress well. Mm. Right? I mean, we're all familiar with that saying. I can think of someone right now. I won't say who it is. But I think that's exactly what you're saying. That's a person that hasn't been tried through the fire. They haven't been in critical situations and learned how to overcome. And if we don't do that, we will never mature as Christians. And, you know, we certainly won't mature as Christians sitting in these mealy-mouthed churches where they're teaching a lukewarm message at best. We're going to learn it being out on the streets doing the Father's will.
And then, George, Romans 5, Jared just pulled it up on the screen. What's it say? I memorized that long time ago, and I memorized it in the, that's one of the few things I didn't memorize in the King James. But not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience worketh experience. And experience, as you go through the tribulations, develops in you a sense of hope. and hope is not, oh, I hope we can. Oh, maybe. No. No. Hope is a deep understanding of the truth of what you're immersed in and who is in control. That hope that no matter what's going to happen, I know that this is going to turn out all right. It's different than just hoping we win. Knowing that it's going to turn out all right maketh me not ashamed. Now, whatever happens to me, in the end, I'm not going to be ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And I don't care who you are. You cannot grow until you have been stretched. And a lot of you watching right now, you better answer this question before the Lord. Are you injured or are you hurt? Because they're not the same. We see men walking, carrying the name of Christ, who are so, they're walking with a limp. Because they can't get over something that's happened to them in the past. I'm not trying to be a psychologist this morning.
Well, Coach, that goes to the caregiver, I believe, of Jonathan's child, and I cannot remember the name, but it's that when someone that you've placed your trust in hurts you, that's what causes people to either stumble. And Jonathan's child, when fleeing the palace, she dropped him and crippled him for life. And so it's when we're trusting our spirit with a person and then they drop us. And the man led me to the Lord, told me that, you know, and I remember when he, you know, didn't mean to hurt me, but he hurt me. And I told him that. He said, Dale, as I always told you, never put your full trust in me, but always keep your eyes upon the prize, which is Christ, because he will not drop you.
Amen. Jared, 1 Corinthians 10, the Lord will not drop you. Can I talk to the men here a minute? Can I talk to the men? Yeah, I can. Women, you're allowed to listen. Go to 10, Jared. Let's start in verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication. Oh, man. Let's go up to 7. Let's go right there. 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after every evil thing, as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. People sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of you are doing, and were destroyed of serpents. Isn't that interesting? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all of these things happen, boys and girls, for an example. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Stay with me. Wherefore, let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. Hear me now. For there is no temptation. None. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape it, that you may be able to bear it. Hey, boys. You best deal now with that secret sin. Whatever that thing is. If you got to break your stinking computer, break it. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there ain't going to be any power in your life out on the streets if you can't get any power over the desires of your heart in the darkness of that computer. Stop looking the damn pornography. Stop it. Stop it. Whatever that besetting sin that you are in, do you know something? Do you know that if you are a vessel of the Holy Spirit, that you put sugar in the gas tank, the engine don't run very good. And if you think that you are going to be a strong public witness when you're hiding this secret sin, say, oh, I've been trying to quit it. I've been trying to quit it. Well, then you're making the Lord a liar, because he says there's no temptation that you cannot overcome. You just got to stomp that thing and get victory over it. And see, when you get victory over that thing, then that thing turns from a wound into a scar. But some of you are bleeding to death. And it's self-inflicted wounds. Whatever that besetting sin is, how about getting victory over it? Walk in victory, then you'll have more power. Yeah.
Amen, Coach. You know, Coach, I found over the years of my own life, we have to, whatever we feed on is what we're going to focus on. And so, you know what, when you get so busy feeding yourself with God's word, and you know, nowadays there's no excuse, because there's I could just name off people from you to Chuck Baldwin to Rick Wiles to Gerald Celente. I mean, the list goes on and on of people that are filled with God's word and spirit that you can listen to. But that's the key, because the nature abhors a vacuum. And if you just try and quit doing something and don't fill your heart with the good things, you tend to go back to what's familiar. Wouldn't you agree?
I would agree, George. It's also like when you've got sin, in fact, if you have sin in your life and you've confessed to the Lord, Lord, I want to get rid of this, and you keep going back to it, you know, the Bible says that thing gets seven times stronger. Every time you say, I'm going to quit that, then you quit it for a couple of days and you go back seven times stronger, you won't slay that beast. You won't slay the beast. And as a result of it, you're running on low octane gas. You know, you guys do know this, right? When you go to the gas station, they have what? 87 octane, is that what it is? 87? I always buy the cheap gas. 87 octane, and then what is it? Is it 92 octane, and then it's whatever? And see, you got the Holy Ghost maybe, but you're running on 87 octane. And at some point, the engine starts clicking, tinking, tapping, whatever they call that. So that's happening to something. You're not getting victory over it.
Remember, Jesus told his disciples that the people in the world are wiser than the people of the light, when he talked about the steward that made arrangements for him to be received in the houses of his boss's debtors. And, you know, Jesus, it works that when we allow ourselves to succumb to temptation, when we know this verse is in the Bible, what you're doing is, without saying the words and without going through the motions, what we're doing every time we succumb to that temptation again, we're saying, hey, God, you're a liar. We may not be pointing at him and saying it in those words with that tone, but our actions are using those words in that tone, because our lives are making this verse a lie.
Yeah, we're telling him, you're not all power. You're not all power. We sing about it in church, but you're not really all powerful. In fact, Psalm 91, we could go down, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Mighty, and go down through that powerful Psalm 91, but we don't believe that. No evil shall be false, no plague shall come near our dwelling. He'll give his angels. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night. You shall not be afraid of what you're going to run into out on those streets. And you're not going to be afraid of what's going to happen to you at night. nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noontime. 1,000 may fall at your right side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it's not going to come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall be no evil befall you, and neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. They shall bear thee up with their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, and I will honor him. And with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. See, it's about moving forward and advancing. He doesn't want you to dwell under the daggone umbrella. He doesn't want you just to sit under the tree and watch.
Amen.
He dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He covers you wherever you go. We want to run and hide under the umbrella.
Hey, Coach, out of that parable that you were talking about where Jesus goes and raises Lazarus, that didn't end with him just raising him in verse 44. And Jesus, when Lazarus came forward, he told the people, now loose him from them bonds, right. The bonds of death, right. Those things that held him. Proverbs 5:22, it says the wickedness and the sin of man ensnares him with cords. Those cords are our sin. When God resurrects us in the newness of life, he don't resurrect us to walk around in bondage. He resurrects us to be free and to be set free from those things that enslave us.
Amen. And you know what they are? Most of those things that enslave us are wounds or besetting sin.
Mm-hmm.
Let me. Is Chad in here? You still in your chat? I don't know. I don't care if you. You know what Chad's understood? Chad's understood something a lot of people haven't understood. Not about Chad. I would imagine that probably during the course of the 2 years, 2+ years, or whatever I've known Chad, longer than that. I don't know how long I've known Chad. Wow. There's probably been some things I've done that he didn't agree with. There's probably some things that I said that he didn't appreciate. But he stayed a soldier. He said, I agree with Coach here. I don't agree with him here. I like this, but I don't like that. But I ain't serving Coach. I'm moving forward, and I'm going to continue to build this thing. And that's a rare quality, because most people, you hear me now, get easily offended. Men in particular get easily offended. Why? Because they're carrying that baggage and that bondage and that wounding from previous experiences in their life.
And coaches, this is where love covers the multitude of sin. Brother, you've been married 38 years, and I'm sure there's things that your wife doesn't agree with and you don't agree with, but love covers those things, and we get past those things and we move on. And now your marriage is stronger now than what it was 38 years ago.
39, she would say. But you're right. But see, guys, listen. There's the time. How much time I got? I get frustrated. I'm going to tell you this. I never turn my back. I don't want it. And we are so far into this thing that we're trying to do. I'm going to tell you something right now. The Lord hath need of you guys. He hath need of you guys. We'll say it again. Your brothers need you. See, it's easy to pull away and retreat and do my own thing. We're trying to pick up bodies as we're moving along here, man. We're on a journey. We're looking for soldiers. We're trying to pull guys onto the wagon and drag them. Guys have been beat down and discouraged and mistaught. We're trying to move forward. And I'm going to tell you something. As moving forward, we got other guys that are falling off. Other people are falling off. And who knows why? I don't know why. don't question anybody's love for the Lord. But we got, man, we got miles to go before we sleep. Miles, and we need everybody, all hands on deck. I wasn't in the Navy. Mark Trump, is he with us? Was he in the Navy? Huh? Anybody out there in the Navy? When they yelled all hands on deck, what was that optional? Were you allowed to tell the admiral, whoever it was, yeah, when I get done with this, yeah, no, I'll be there. No, what sir. Did all hands on deck mean? What'd that mean?
That means you show up.
Wasn't optional. All hands on deck.
Amen.
So I can't come, Coach. I got other stuff. Okay. I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm just trying to tell you, every one of you are so valuable. I don't care if you're bleeding. I don't care if you got a big wart on your arm. I don't care. We need you. The Lord needs you. Grow up. Suck it up. Forgive. Move forward. Get victory. The Lord hath need of you. We're going someplace.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, George.
You know, Coach, it really, and I'll speak again in my own life, it really comes down to it's a choice. We have a choice to forgive. We have a choice to repent. Mm-hmm. We have a choice to love. And you know, one of the most powerful things, and I know Larry and the guys, we've talked about it often, about the Lord's Prayer, about God's will, thy will be done. And, you know, part of what you can even add to that is, Lord, today, give me your heart's desire. Show me your heart, that your heart would become my heart. Because I believe if we don't do that, the cares of the world, it's so easy to get sucked into the things we want to do. And what we want to do always ends up in the wrong place. So really, is a choice. It's daily a choice.
So, George, here's what I want to say. I'm sitting here, the Lord's, as you ask yourself this, friends, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, when you get offended, maybe you better ask yourself why. Why did that offend me? Because I think if you go down that rabbit hole, you're going to find out something about you that you need to deal with. Because in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. We're all one body. We're many members. And the thumb can't say to the nose, don't pick me. And the nose can't say to the toe, don't smell me. Nobody is totally in control of anybody else. We are all in this together. And if you are getting offended, it says something about you. And I'm talking to me. Yep.
With that too, ask yourself why. And then if you're really hardcore, ask yourself why again. Why do I feel that way? And then you'll really start getting to the root.
Because why? Because how many times, Larry? I'm running out of time. How many times does the Bible say, forgive your brother? How many times? Your brother. Forgive your brother. How many times? 7 times 70. Your brother. Forgive him. Forgive him. Because listen, if you are offended, it says something about you. Not about me. Oh, it says something about me. I'll deal with me. But the fact that you're offended says a whole lot about you. Don't miss tomorrow. We'll see you.